webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution podcast for the 8th of January 2015. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say life is short. Smile while you still have teeth. And here from Houston, Texas, is Michael Williams, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, his very self. G'day, Mike. How are you?
G'day, Bears Bartlett. I am having a wonderful day. Here we are, our second show in 2015. Are you kidding me?
Yeah, pretty soon we'll be saying, hey, where did 2015 go?
My goodness.
Yeah, last week we talked about, or I asked you what our plans are for 2015, and pretty much you said, well, more of the same. And somehow that didn't satisfy me, and I wanted to say what I thought I wanted to do in 2015.
Well, you mean I was supposed to ask you? I thought this show was all about me.
I'd like to have more interplay, interchange between us and our revolutionaries. Mm-hmm. So many of them we hear from, and so many of them we don't. So many more of them we don't, really. And I'd love to hear from so many more of our GRs about how the gospel has affected them. I'm just nosy, and something that you've pointed out in the past is you hear one story, you hear them all, and yet every story is so unique.
So fascinating, yes. They're fascinating because of their a likeness, if you will, but they also are unique to each and every individual. I don't think I've ever seen any doctrine of theology or belief, spiritual belief of any kind, that carries out from its very core of, and the inception of believing it, all the way through to an expression in the person's life. It's just, it really is quite amazing. It really, really is.
Now, back in the days of religion, we said that's what happened.
Yep. In everybody's life, it was totally different. In this, there is something so similar about the experiences, yet unique to the individual, which, again, that's what I'm saying. That's what's so unique about the gospel, is that the gospel will interface with you wherever you are, whoever you are, regardless of any of those things about the soul. I think the number one term at the end of last year that began to impress me has been very impressing in my thinking for a long time, and that is the term interface. And it was really weird. I was sitting here the other day, Barris, and I was just thinking how that everything from in the physical has to interface. If I want to accomplish something, I've got 10-foot ceilings in my home, so I may need a ladder, and the ladder is literally the interface between me as a human being and the light bulb that needs to be changed. I may need to put something up on the wall. So I'm going to have a screw, and the interface between me and the screw is a screwdriver. So there's always this, what is in between this and that, that causes all of it to work. And the gospel is that perfect interface between spirit and soul. It is the screwdriver. It's the ladder. It's the spacesuit. It's all of these things. But, you know, we as human beings, unless we interface with some object, we're probably not going to get a lot done. I mean, how long is it going to take me to get a screw in the wall without a screwdriver? How long is it going to take me to change the light bulb, if I can at all, and at great peril of my life if I build something to stack up high enough to go there and not just simply use a ladder? But this term interface is so powerful, and I think that correlates as to how the gospel interfaces with every human being to do what you need to do, not what somebody else needs to do. So the thing that is so similar about it to all of us is that it is an interface. The thing that is different about it is what it interfaces with between soul and spirit for every human being. It is just one of the most fascinating subjects that I can think about myself is this term interface between myself and everything that I do physically. And I see how that between spirit and soul, that same interface has to take place. And Christianity, there's no interface. You know, they're handing you a screwdriver to get to the ceiling to change the light bulb.
Is that like smelling the color of the number 9?
Exactly.
Oh, okay. I just wanted to make sure I had a handle on this. I thought for a moment the conversation was slipping away.
Oh no, it always slips away. We don't try to prevent that. I know you try, but I always slip away. So
now you talk about an interface. As I look back on your career, I'm looking back at an interface between the gospel and Hutterite folks, Amish folks, Catholic folks, Worldwide Church of God folks. Now, there was a group that just splintered wide apart when the gospel hit them. German Brethren, we've got those folks. Word of Faith, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses, one of our Dannys is a Jehovah. Was once associated with the Witnesses, which call themselves of Jehovah. But with Mormons, Baptists, Pentecostals, Fundamental Evangelicals, I mean, you have had an across-the-board effect simply through the gospel. Extraordinary.
Barris, it is extraordinary. The history of this, of course, I've expressed my great desire that we get this all recorded because the power of this is just mind-boggling. To watch this powerful interface. And like I said, the gospel will meet you exactly where you are. You don't have to change. Oh, my God. You don't have to change for the gospel to adapt itself to you. You don't have to adapt yourself to the gospel. Oh. And there's some of these things that when the reality of it hits, you just want to scream them out loud because you're absolutely sure you're not able to communicate it to the degree that you're seeing it. I remember so well this the Hutterite colonies in the Northern Tier states and all of Canada. When that hit, oh my gosh, there were colonies that closed.
How did this connection even happen?
I don't know.
I mean, Hutterites, I'm going to guess they're like Amish, so they're plodding away.
Society.
They're plodding away behind their horse and plowing the land, and suddenly they get affected by microwave. How does that happen?
Yes, when they don't believe in electricity and all of these things. Now, I don't know for sure that the Hutterites don't, but they live very Amish-like, and I'm not sure to what degree that they accepted those things. I know they couldn't have cars with anything shiny on them, and they spoke with a heavy German accent, even though they were born in Canada or the United States. But this was a German group, and so for some reason their German identity had to be held to the point where that they – and it really wasn't German. It was it was a thing of its own. You know, you couldn't mimic it, I don't think, if you tried. But I remember one family of them, all three of the children were so set free and then so ostracized and kicked out of the family. And they showed up at the meetings, you know, wearing jeans and T-shirts, and they were telling me, yeah, just 6 months ago we were in strict Hutterite garb, you know. And I'm sure they told me how they first listened or something, but the stories are just, there's just thousands of them. And then they had shared with their mother, and they would sneak their mother out of the house and of the colony to come and hear me. This precious woman would sit there, and then she would testify every time the meeting was over and about Jesus and how that you know, she never knew. She never knew anything about the gospel whatsoever, and how grateful she was for the grace of God. And it's heart wrenching to hear, because you knew they had to pack her up again and get her back home before her husband, their father, found out she was gone, or there would be hell to pay.
Wow.
So yeah, that the Hutterite colonies, the Armstrongism.
I remember as a kid, I was thoroughly seduced by these shiny, glossy magazines.
Yes.
Called The Plain Truth.
I remember them.
Mate, they must have cost just a bunch of money to produce. And they were given away free. And, of course, as I understand it, the World Wide Church of God, under the leadership of Herbert W. Armstrong, I think that they probably raised all their funds through a 30% tithe or something of that nature. But
triple tithe.
A triple tithe. I mean, it wasn't a huge sect worldwide, but within its own ranks, it was a very, very cultivated and very organized. Mm. It was like a beehive. Man, what those guys could do. And I heard that they were so religious that they would, over the Jewish feasts that they held to, they would pull the dashboards out of their cars just to see if there was any leavened bread from a hamburger that went down there. I mean, these guys were serious.
Exactly. And I remember so well a meeting that I had. I had one of my Word of Faith friends there, as you mentioned, the group. The Word of Faith people have been just as delivered from religion as the Worldwide Church of God folks have been delivered. Bears, I remember being sitting in the living room with one of my Word of Faith friends who had been so profoundly delivered, and my Worldwide Church of God friends. It was a couple. It was a couple that was Worldwide and a couple that was Word of Faith. And you know, it's really amazing when you realize that the Word of Faith people were as delivered from religion as my Worldwide Church of God friends were delivered from religion. And so the Word of Faith couple sat there and was explaining to the Worldwide Church of God folks what their religion was like, and we had to confess, and if we said something negative, that negative would definitely come to pass, and we couldn't say we were sick if we were sick. And the Worldwide Church of God folks looked at him like, are you crazy? And they even voiced, I've never heard anything so off the wall in my whole life. So then it was the Worldwide Church of God folks' turn, and they started talking about the feast days, and one of the stories they shared was about taking the dashboard off of the car to make sure that their run through at McDonald's had not left a breadcrumb somewhere. And then, of course, my Word of Faith friend said, are you kidding me? I've never heard anything so crazy in all my life. So when we talk about this interface between spirit and soul, and it makes no difference what your soul has been indoctrinated to, or a lack of indoctrination, the gospel fits perfectly with the soul. That's the thing. When I hear one of my friends have gone toward atheism or spiritualism of any kind, anything other than the gospel, I'm telling you folks, you're losing something. You're losing a very powerful interface between spirit and soul. The gospel will imprint exactly who you are with the and how you relate to this world, with who you are in the eyes of God, and will interface that and put you at perfect peace. Now, I know that people go on. Here's the other part of it, is that I'm very proud that people are making their own decisions, but I would be absolutely derelict in what I felt I should do in sharing the gospel not to say to you folks, you're missing out on something. There is a powerful interface. There is something so true about the gospel that it interfaces with life and who you are and where you are perfectly, individually. It makes no difference where you are, what you're doing. This gospel interfaces with you completely, and give rational continuity between spirit, soul, and life. We've watched this, as Barris has pointed out to you, goodness gracious, I just don't know of a group of Bible people on the face of the earth that have not been profoundly impacted by the gospel revolution. It has been, Barris, I count myself so fortunate. Oh my gosh. I just, we just finish up a year, and you know how you are at the end of a year, you wax nostalgic and you look back and you reflect not just over the last year, but over your life. And I've done that. And this week, starting 2015, like I said, this is profound that it's 2015. I have no words for it.
You and I are going to live to a ripe old age, and we are going to experience the year 2020. It's only 5 years away. We know we're going to live that long. We were around in 1980. We're the biggest selling book in the history of the English-speaking world was published for the late, great Planet Earth, where this fellow said he gave 88 reasons why the world was going to end in 1988. And here we are. We were there.
Yes.
You know one thing that angers me? I can't tell you how angry this makes me, Michael. The guy that wrote about how the planet was going to end in 1988 has made so much money from that book.
Yep.
Remember, it was the biggest selling book in the English-speaking language ever.
And that's a big thing.
Of course, yep. When the world didn't end in 88, then he wrote another book to say why it didn't end in 88. But none of his offspring who inherited his money, no one has ever offered to give that bloody money back. No one. Mm-hmm. It was all BS.
No.
And they've just sat on it. And they smile out there and saying, give us more of your money and we'll just tell you more stories.
Mm-hmm.
It's unbelievable. Just don't let me go there.
It's okay. Go there.
Family, you heard Mike say something earlier, and that was that he wants to have the history of the gospel revolution recorded. If there is anybody out there and you wonder what you can do to fill in those 3 or 4 hours of the day when you're not feeding the chickens or whatever, would you give us a ring? Give Jeff Robertson a ring on 234, area code 234-564-0971, and tell him that Michael asked you to call and offer your services, and you don't have to do it all yourself. There will be other people who will be helping us do this. We really want to record the history of the Gospel Revolution because it's important.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, we're only a couple of weeks away from Calgary.
Oh my, I am excited. And, we get to go into this year clearly defined as redemptionist, preaching redemptionism. And that was one of the highlights for me in this past year.
Now, I've had people say to me, oh, now we're just getting like another religion.
Oh, that's all right. The thing of it is that you by giving something a title doesn't make it as religious as others. That is a stretch is what it is. We could call it dogs howling at the moon, and it's not going to change the gospel whatsoever. The title just gives us something to interface with the rest of the planet who doesn't know who we are.
So what you're saying is that
it's for search engines.
It's for search engines. Oh,
it's for search engines. Yes.
Oh, all right. Okay.
But it's a wonderful thing because that way, but of course the same people who say, well, now we've just become another one
careful
of them.
Careful now. These are nice people.
I know they're nice people and they love us and we love them too. But we're not saying anything negative. But these guys also have been searching for how do we describe what we are. We've had that question, mulling around all of this ever since our surgery of being removed out of Christianity or out of Calvinism or Arminianism.
Our excision, yes.
We've been excised.
Our voluntary excision. It's not even an excommunication.
No, exactly. We did this to ourselves. But I think it's a great title. I think it is a great search engine. I think it is a great, great. We just want to big tent this as much as possible. And believe me, a big tent is better than no tent whatsoever, because, you know, it's just a point of reference for people to relate to.
Is that like saying bad love beats no love at all?
I'm not sure.
I hate it when you stop and think. I love it when you blurt it out, you know?
Yeah, I know you do.
Hey, now, someone said to me, and this is all at the beginning of 2015, family, so just forgive us if we indulge in a little bit of a belly button navel gazing. Somebody said to me, how do we know that what happens in Kenya happens in Kenya? How do we know that that our friends Moses and Elizabeth were robbed? How do we know that they had the school of scriptures? How do we know any of those things? And I said, well, one of the ways we know is because Michael makes a point of talking to the people involved. When we were looking at covering a little bit of rent for School of the Scriptures under Michael, under Moses Garter, Michael spoke to the person who owned the building who was being paid the rent.
Mm-hmm.
And there are several other examples like that I mentioned. And this person said to me, well, why doesn't somebody go over there and say, and to be able to say to the gospel revolutionaries, this is, hey, this is great. This is happening. And I had nothing to say. What do I say to him?
Say to him, buy a ticket and go on.
Well, actually, my response was, I'd go in a flash, in a heartbeat. I'd go to Kenya, no worries.
Yeah.
So does that mean you're going to pay my way?
No, that means the person who suggested that you go is going to pay your way. I believe in divine inspiration means you are the one that is inspired to do it.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign? Email or do Facebook? Anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel.
Now, what does this music remind you of?
Oh, my. Barris, number one, of course, just seeing this program come on TV, and of course it was in black and white when it first came on. And then when color, I remember us buying our first color set. It was fairly new into color had not been available. Color sets had been available, but color broadcasting was the problem. And one of the networks started broadcasting, I think, Bonanza in color. And then there was one or two others. And one of the very first ones, though, that began to broadcast in color was the Beverly Hillbillies. And so, goodness, talk about history.
Now, perhaps for our friends who have no idea what that is.
Beverly Hillbillies was this really great little sitcom, I suppose you would say, that was the Jed Clampett was living on his living in his cabin in the woods. He was out shooting his gun, and up from the ground come a bubbling crude oil, that is black gold,
Texas tea.
And so they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is swimming pools, movie stars. And so this whole cast, which was just, oh, so delightful. Goodness gracious. Talk about interfacing. This this couple, this hillbilly family into Hollywood, you know. And it was a difficult interface. They needed a good gospel is what they needed.
But instead,
it weren't working.
But instead, they had a rich banker.
They had a rich banker, and he was willing to interface their lives.
Into his pocket. I don't know who my favorite actor was. It could have been Grandma, because, I mean, she could make possum stew in Beverly Hills taste like something out of a... Or it could have been Cousin Jethro Bodine. Can you say that the way they used to say it?
Who? Cousin Jethro Bodine?
Jethro Bodine. Hard for me to figure out who my favorite one... There was a Sheila there, kept her pants up with a piece of twine. I'm pretty sure that's what Johnny Cash was talking about.
No.
And she had, I mean, some parts of her anatomy reminded me a lot of Cadillac bumper bars. That's all I can say. And I got to tell you, as a kid in Australia, I'm going, man, I got to get to America really, really fast.
Exactly. Find me a hillbilly.
Now, what was her? Who was she again?
It was Donna Douglas. Was her star name? Goodness gracious, she really made the show for a lot of people, like the Australian boy who was watching.
14-year-old Australian yes. boy who was watching.
And goodness gracious, she was the first person to. Not only be willing to, but prefer to carry out her role, not being concerned about being upstaged by animals. And she had her critters, and it turned out to be the thing that really caused her to relate to such a huge portion of the population that was watching her, was this relation she had. They knew something was different about this girl, because a Hollywood starlet isn't going to have a raccoon crawling up her shoulder, you know. No, they knew there was something different about this girl, because she really enjoyed working with critters, as she called them. I think most people saw my post that I sent out in memory of Donna Douglas this week. And I had the privilege of meeting Donna, and she came to one of the meetings in California, and from there we started a really, really sweet friendship that lasted for many years. It was really wonderful. You talk about a tender-hearted, just a good person. It was Donna Douglas. And doing meetings together, she would sing. She had come out with a couple of little gospel albums, and share a testimony, and I would do the teaching. The thing that sprang back into my memory the moment that I heard that she had passed, it was definitely a sad moment for me to realize this. I just could not. It was hard to fathom, number one, that she was 81 years old now. And but it flashed back. It was as clear as day. I can still hear it echoing in my mind. It was us sitting outside in this beautiful night there in California at this upscale hotel. And we had done a meeting, and there were several of us that were sitting out there. Todd Fisher, Debbie Reynolds, and Eddie Fisher's son, and the sister, or the brother, too. Carrie Fisher, who played as Princess Leia in
Did your
Star
wife
Wars.
Know that, and, that you were seeing Donna Douglas?
Yes, she did, in fact. I'm quite sure that I put them on the phone together at least once to where that they could chat. So anyway, someone provoked her. If memory serves me right, I think that it was Todd Fisher who provoked her to do her whistle. And the only way I know that I'll describe it is her tomboy whistle, where she'd take, you know, the two outside fingers and put them in the corners of her mouth and do this whistle. And I'd heard it, you know, all the way growing up.
Where was this?
We're sitting in the courtyard outside of our rooms in this upscale hotel. And it was after midnight, because we had already done the meeting. Obviously, it tells you how late, because, dear God, these meetings went forever. So we're sitting out there. There was probably six or seven of us all together. So Donna took the bait, and she leaned back and let out this whistle that she did on Beverly Hillbillies all the time, and I was in shock. I could not believe how loud she whistled. I'd never heard anybody whistle like that ever in my life, and the sound of this just permeated the night air. So we had not sat there more than about 2 minutes until hotel security came, and they came up to us questioning us, and are you staying at the hotel,
can you whistle?
Told us, you know, folks, you're gonna have to take the party inside. So that memory flashed back immediately, and goodness, what a good soul. My goodness. Donna Douglas co-starred in a movie with Elvis Presley. The title of the movie was Frankie and Johnny. I'm sure many people have seen that before. And she and I talked about that. I remember just, of course, when we were doing these meetings, we did stay at the same hotels, and we would meet to go out to lunch and dinner and things like that during the day when the pastor didn't have something for us to do. And we had a lot of time to talk, and one of the things that she talked about was her relationship with Elvis and doing this movie. And, of course, everyone knows what they know is they never saw Donna Douglas again after this movie. She disappeared. So after Donna told me that this was a very devastating thing that happened to her during the filming of this show. It was, you know, there's a whole lot that you don't know that you're still not going to know, because Donna never was public about a lot of this stuff. And I'm not going to do that for her after her death. I just don't believe that's fair. But anyway, suffice it to say, she did tell me that when she left the set and they finished filming, she was trying to get back to Louisiana, and she was so shredded mentally and emotionally that she said she was having such severe panic attacks that she didn't know that she'd be able to make it down the jetway to get on the plane. And that was the last trip she made, and went back to Louisiana. She made she did little cameos and would appear as, you know, the Grand Marshal of parades and things like that. She did do a reunion. Now, Max Baer, who played Jethro, refused to be in that. And of course, Irene, who played Granny, was dead, but her relationship with Buddy Ebsen was a very close father-daughter type relationship, and there was those two, and only one or two of the other cast members got together for a reunion many years ago, and that was the last time they all got together. Like I said, now Max Baer wouldn't have anything to do with it. There was some bad blood somewhere along the line.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, this week we heard from Cherie Leone. I think it's Anton. It's very hard to hear, but she's from Ontario, Canada, and she said this.
This is Cherie Leone Anton from London, Ontario, Canada. I first heard of Mike Young's ministries 20 years ago when I was 31 years old, and I've enjoyed his ministry ever since. It's been a while since I've heard what he's been preaching, but I like what I'm hearing. I've been listening to the podcast for the past few months, getting things better, and I look forward to getting more CDs from him in the mail. And thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Cherie, thank you so much, hon. These phone calls, oh, you guys are out there by the thousands, and we hear from so few. And if you only knew how encouraging it was, I appreciate that so very much. 20 years, my goodness. You know, to think that any human being could say anything that would make the load a little bit lighter for another human being is an amazing thing all together. But to think that that the compliment is coming toward me is just incredibly gratifying. Thank you so very much. We appreciate you, and thank you for being a part of the Gospel Revolution in your part of the world.
Hallo, dit is Marcel Roos van de 24/7 Gospel Revolution radio station from the Netherlands. Don't forget to tune in to myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution, where we stream the gospel 24/7 just for you. This is Marcel Roos, and I'm proud to be a part of the Gospel Revolution.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Hey Barrett, happy 2015. This is Rob Cameron from Phoenix, Arizona. I just talked to Jeff for the first time, and he said I should leave you this message. So just wanted to say you guys will start 2015. I look forward to engaging with you guys, Mike and yourself and Jeff, and including some, and engaging more with Gospel Revolution. I've been a listener, and I feel like a member for several years now. I listened probably 3 years ago. I listen to the podcast several times a week. It's so funny. You guys impact probably more than you know. People that are out there listening and consider themselves a part of the Gospel Revolution, but haven't yet engaged. I just decided I was listening to one of your older, actually 2013 podcasts sitting here this morning on New Year's Day to say, you know what, let's give them a call to start the new year. So, just right in line with the teachings of Mike, came to my own kind of personal revelation to some of this stuff. After getting in recovery a number of years ago, and after having left any kind of faith in God, and it came back in the faith, took back into the old Christianity. But it wasn't a year or two into that for the same reason I left it the first time, I was ready to leave it again. I went through doubt again and atheism and trying to find spirituality and doing a lot of soul searching and talking with people, and it was around that time I found the Gospel Revolution. And what Mike says, what I felt in my heart is what I heard Mike talking about. That's the God of my understanding, and I've been very blessed ever since, and it really, really helps solidify my faith in theology. So I've gotten a healthy lifestyle over the last 8 years. I run bikes, swim, do short triathlons, and marathons and half marathons. I'm looking you guys out when I'm running and biking, and also just during the week sometimes on the way to work, and usually listening to the podcast a couple times a week, over and over. Thanks for all you're doing, and I look forward to engaging with you guys more in 2015. If you ever want to call me, you're welcome to. My cell is 602-717-5635. No reason to call me back, and you guys just be encouraged and keep doing what you're doing, and we appreciate all you're doing. Happy 2015. Bye-bye.
Rob Cameron, thank you so much for your call. Jeff called me and told me about Rob's call to him, and if you could have heard the lilt in Jeff's voice after Rob had told him that he had been watching his videos for the last couple of years also, let me tell you something. Rob, if you'd done nothing but call my friend and let him know how valuable what he does is to you, you would have needed to do nothing else but that. My staff does everything that they do without provocation from me, and they do it with self-motivation completely. I'm not a good boss. I don't fit that role very well at all. These guys have their own ministry, and Barris does. What Barris does comes from Barris's heart. What Jeff does comes from his heart. Believe me. Now, it may be the astronomical amount that I'm paying them weekly could have a little influence on them, but I kind of doubt it, you know. But honestly, hearing Jeff's encouragement was an amazing and a wonderful thing. And then you call in and give such wonderful report about the podcast and about what has happened. Your transition, in fact, your call has come at just such a particular time. I made comments earlier not knowing that this call was going to be on there, nor I didn't know the details of it. Jeff had just relayed some of it to me and how encouraging it was to him, but I didn't know about the going from the gospel into atheism and then back into the gospel. And we've talked about all of that already on the program, about losing that, you know, we support people that go into atheism. I know that sounds weird, but we do. We support people no matter where they go. We don't want to lose you no matter what. And you don't have to support us financially to say that you're still a part of the family. What you've described has been very beautiful in this interface that I've been clamoring on about. You lost that interface for a while, and then you regained the value of that interface with the gospel from spirit to soul. And it's very, very valuable. Just the story of the gospel is the power of God to interface with this planet. Same interface and a brand new story for our friend and for everyone. It's a new story for every individual, but it comes from the story, and the story is very powerful and it's palpable. It is tangible in so many ways, and believe me, it fits with every life on the face of planet Earth. It is really powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What does salvation mean to me? Interface. That's what salvation is. It is the interface of the soul and the spirit to be able to relate to the world. And in the most positive way that you can get through this life. It's 2015, folks, and I am more excited about the gospel now than I've ever been in my entire life. This is amazing. This is amazing. It's so amazing to watch what is happening in people's lives. And thank you so very much for your call. You have really encouraged every one of us, and we appreciate it.
Gospel Revolution.
Mike, we've alluded a little bit in the past to this next story, but essentially there was a super church. It's not really a mega church, it's a super church. Mars Hill. Mars Hill had between 12 and 20,000 people worshipping every Sunday at a large number of what's called campuses. This is a new concept. So we went from the local church to the a popular church, you know, churches of, say, 4 or 5,000 people. This happened back in the 70s. Mostly it happened in the 80s and 90s. Mm-hmm. And from there we went to the mega church where you've got people like Joel Osteen, who you knew his daddy. We've got people like that, and they've got anything between 10 and 50,000 people worshipping on a Sunday. The pioneer of this was the Assemblies of God pastor, who's now spending time in prison for fraud in South Korea. Yong Yi Cho. And then there, after that, came a new kind of an idea, and that was that we would have a mother church and then satellite churches. This, to some degree, increased the costs but spread the responsibility, and also gave the mother church the sensation that they were being missionaries to other areas. So now we have Mars Hill, which was headed up by a guy called Driscoll. And Driscoll developed a bit of a name for being a tyrant. He would fire and hire without reference to his board. And after a while, this got kind of tired. And in the end, the board said, "We've had enough of you. We've had a gutful. You're fired."
Mm.
Now, this has been around the web pretty well for the last 3 to 6 months. Now, also, he had a bit of a penchant for he'd love to talk about sex. There was nothing that Driscoll liked more than to have a good old sermon on sex. I mean, there is no information out there suggesting that the guy has ever deviated from his faithfulness to his wife. 15 campuses in 5 states, charges of bullying, intimidation. It was merely mostly power by Driscoll. Allegations of plagiarism in his writings, a revelation that Mars Hill paid a consultant $200,000 to artificially pump sales of his book, A Real Marriage, to put it on the New York Times bestseller list. Preached his last sermon at Mars Hill Bellevue in late August and quit his post on October 15 after executive elders completed an investigation of charges brought by 21 former pastors and elders. That's a pretty big number for only 15 campuses. The full report of the investigation has not been made public, which is what we're kind of used to in Christianity. Unless you're absolutely forced to, you can hide whatever you want. Driscoll has resurfaced twice with a brief cameo appearance at Gateway Church Conference in Dallas-Fort Worth, which he had been scheduled to keynote, and then again with his new website, where he offers free gifts but asks for donations to pay the cost of distribution. Now, here we have a guy facing charges by 21 of his sub-pastors, his campus pastors, when he's only got 15 campuses. This, I think, you would call a majority.
Mm-hmm.
And he was dumped unceremoniously by his by the church he started. And the next day, he's got a new website.
Mm-hmm.
Mark Driscoll, Mars Hill. And guess what? The new website looks just like the old website, and all you got to do is send some money, and I will give you a gift. By God, I am Mark Driscoll, don't you know? I am God's gift to humanity.
Yeah. And the beat goes on. And the beat goes on.
My point is this. Once upon a time, had this charge been leveled at anyone, the absolute shame would have either put them into retirement or put them into a back corner for 4 or 5 years. Now, Jimmy Swaggart, he stepped down for a few years. His wife wasn't doing it for him, so he kind of had a deal with a few prostitutes in shady rooms and then did this extraordinarily embarrassing thing where he mouthed the words to his son and his wife on the front seat of his church, "I am sorry." Fact is, he slipped, and we all do. But in Christianity, you can't afford to slip because...
Well, morality is your spirituality in Christianity.
So Todd Bentley, some people call him God Bentley, was covered by Morningstar Ministries, and he came out of that, divorced from his wife, remarried to his secretary, who started the whole... I mean, that was the whole deal in the first place. This guy was unfaithful and carrying on quote-unquote revivals in Lakeland, Florida, where apparently there were resurrections of at least 15 people, and when the media went sniffing around, they couldn't find one.
Amazing how that happens.
Isn't it amazing? But he stayed out of the limelight for at least a year, maybe two, and now he's back in it raising money. But as time passes, it becomes more obvious that you don't have to spend as much time in repentance. Repentance apparently isn't as big a thing as it was once believed to be. And now repentance is such a trivial thing. You can set up a website the next day and start selling trinkets to gullible sycophants, thus ensuring no interruption to your income. Am I missing something, Michael?
Yes, we're missing something. You need to call him. Find out how the next day he can start a whole new website.
Oh, that was cruel. That was a low blow just because I've taken more than 2 years to get our website up.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I did a real long intro here, and you're just going to blow it off. I got that.
No, I'm going to get around to it. I couldn't pass up the... The very next day, he started up a whole new website.
I mean, why? Really? Hey.
Oh, goodness. The beat goes on. You know, goodness, what else can you possibly say to something like this? This is just another story in the Naked City, you know? And I'm beginning to refer to Christianity as the Naked City anymore because they are so exposed. Oh, my gosh. the hypocrisy of it all, from those that judge to those that are judged. It's just a web of hypocrisy and self-righteousness that is just off the chain. And the bigger it gets, the bigger these stories splash across the air. The fact of it is this has been going on for eons. Of course, most of these guys never were caught before. Now they're getting caught more than they used to get caught, because in the past, a minister could go from church to church around the world, and the one church had no connection to the next church, and people that they had slept with or been with had no connection with the next. But we've got the internet now. And, Jimmy Swaggart, his whole thing came down long before the whole internet thing was going on. But certainly communication was a lot better. This entire issue of morality being spirituality, folks, we've been duped. We've been duped. If morality is spirituality, then we've got to figure out whose morality. You say, well, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. Well, then we've got to stop sewing pieces of cloth together.
And you have a problem with me mimicking Southerners.
We've got to stop sewing pieces of cloth, opposite kinds of cloth together. We have to stop eating pork. Goodness gracious, to make the statements that cause morality to be spirituality, but then you enter into such a world of such vagueness and divorce used to be the most immoral thing that you could possibly do in Christianity. And now it's, switch wives whenever you're ready and stay in the pulpit even. It's such a farce. I just my heart, number one, I have a whole bag of emotions that go along with these stories, and I get angry. But my heart also breaks for the people involved, because we all know what it's like to be there. And they're just one step away from being out of it. So the only thing I know to do, Bears, is just keep doing what we do, and hopefully these folks will finally get the message.
Let me ask you this, mate. Is Mark Driscoll a sinner?
No.
I mean, he's obviously an idiot.
No, he's not a sinner.
Well, how can you not be a sinner if you're an oxygen thief like this guy is?
But we're all...
In this case, he even actually has invented something called living for free or something. It's not for free because apparently you got to send money. But when Huffington Post checked out this new charity that he was working under, apparently it doesn't exist. He must be a sinner. Come on. Listen, satisfy your most fundamental lusts here, Michael. The man must be a sinner.
How is it that the guys put it in the 1970s song, "I never sinned, I never been a sinner, I got a friend in Jesus"? Oddly, that doctrine is correct. And I've never sinned and I've never been a sinner. He's never sinned. He's never been a sinner.
If he's not a sinner, what is he?
Well, Bears, as well as I do, he's righteous, he's holy, he's perfect in the eyes of God. Now, we can be perfect in the eyes of God and absolutely stupid on this earth, but it doesn't change the perspective of God.
I think all idiots go to hell. I still think that all idiots should go to hell.
Should and do are two different things.
And I've been worrying a bit about you lately.
Well, I've worried about you too, so...
I guess what we're both saying is Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill is holy, righteous, perfect.
Mm.
And he is like Michael Williams and like Beres Bartlett and like every single other living human on the face of the earth, capable of being dumb.
You just can't preach a doctrine that makes morality spirituality and safely do that without great risk.
What should Mark do now?
Well, he needs to just hear the gospel. It is amazing that pastors can be pastors of churches of tens of thousands and popular around the world and never hear the gospel. Billy Graham was one of them. Barris, and the gospel finally settled in his heart after preaching to millions and millions.
Well, let me play this excerpt from, let me see, this was between Robert Schuller and Billy Graham.
Powerful, powerful moment.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people for out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There is.
Is that what you were talking about, Michael?
Exactly. This is, and you know, what greater evidence that you do you have than in the fact that someone can dedicate their lives completely to Christianity and come to the realization that they're wrong. Listen, I was small potatoes compared to Billy Graham, and I came to the understanding of the redemption of the whole world much earlier in my life than Billy Graham did. But folks, you got to stop and take stock in this. Something is happening around this planet. And when a man like Billy Graham can step back and look at his entire ministry, where he has appealed to people, turn or burn, accept Jesus or go to hell, his entire ministry,
Yeah. That's
what every crusade was about. Every crusade.
Now let's have a listen to the person who has tried to hide Billy Graham away. Let's have a listen to his son. Here is his son, Franklin.
Do we have to?
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Here now is Reverend Franklin Graham.
It not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this is. Isn't that a cruel action?
A cruel action. What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God.
What about people who don't know the Bible? See, some evangelicals say that you can't get to heaven unless you are born again through Jesus Christ. But there, throughout history, have been people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ.
And that has been an argument, Bill, from day one. Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God.
Let me give you a really stark example. You know, there are millions killed in the Holocaust, Jewish people, who don't accept Jesus Christ as God. But they were good people. Good innocent people, children, massacred. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine that they're not in heaven. Right. Innocent people were killed without being revealed or didn't know about Jesus or didn't believe in him because of their parents or something else.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill.
Can't imagine that they're damned. I can't imagine.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. Bill, I'm not the judge. God is the judge.
Right.
But when we stand before him on that, forget the children of the Holocaust. Forget the children of the Holocaust. They are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this is. Isn't that a cruel action?
What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God. I'm not the judge.
You would think that they were two different sides of a coin. No, you would think that they weren't even the same coin. Actually, you would think that they weren't coins in the same realm.
You wouldn't even think they were the same, even being the same object, much less two sides of a coin. Oh, my gosh. No. Oh, my gosh. Ah, here this great man has this great revelation at the end of a great life. I mean, if anybody could have lived out Christianity to the best of their ability, I think it was Billy Graham who did it.
Really? And his team.
Yes, absolutely. And they put their feet and their money into what they said they believed. You know, I always had a great deal of respect for Billy Graham, and there seemed to be a real true heart that rang out in his crusades. And then to come to this part of his life and make these statements, oh my gosh, my heart.
Wow.
Can you imagine, Barris, after hanging myself out to dry with proclaiming that the whole world was redeemed and that you didn't have to believe in Jesus to make it to heaven, to have Billy Graham say it? Oh, man. Folks, we're not on thin ice here. This is a very solid thing, regardless of what your Christian friends tell you about this. This is far from being on thin ice. When you have the most famous preacher in the world, who's been the pastor to how many presidents?
Yeah, really.
And has preached on every continent, and you'd probably be hard pressed to find a nation that he hasn't preached in.
Mm-hmm.
And come to the end of his road and say, you don't have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. My, my, my.
No wonder his son tried to keep him quiet and locked him away.
Yeah. Well, this happens in a lot of ministries.
You may be wondering what's going on. You heard what Michael said. Is that right or wrong? Don't be shy now. Pick up the phone call. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. We love you each and every one, and if you'd like to join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week, then call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and to speak to Jeffrey. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 on myradiostream.com/Gospel Revolution. So now, it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
It is good night from here in Houston, Texas, from Mike Williams. Thank you guys so much. We love you and appreciate all of your participation. Let us know what you're thinking. We like that. We like to know what you think. You don't have to agree with us. We sure do like hearing from you, though, one way or the other, as they might say in Nashville, Tennessee.
One way or the other, as they may say in Nashville, Tennessee. So we hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. If you didn't, remember, just because you offended don't mean you right. How's that? Is that okay? Will I get away with it?
No, it's terrible.
My wife is in the background saying, oh my God.
She'll slap you into next Sunday.
She going to slap me all the way up one side and down t'other. Bless her heart. So if you prefer learning how to think, oh gosh, to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
We'll just make fun of a different group of people. We'll do it better.
Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crew. Oh, that is black gold, Texas tea. a millionaire. Kinfolk said, Jet, move away from there. He said, California is the place you ought to be. So he loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie star. Say goodbye to Jed and all his kin. They would like to thank you folks for kindly dropping in. You're all invited back again to this locality to have a heap and help and not their hospitality. Beverly Hillbillies, that's what they call them now. Nice folks, you all come back here.
Everybody quiet down now, get some sleep.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, Mama. Good night, Ben.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, Mama.
Good night, Daddy.
Good night, children.
Good night, Dad. Good night, Elizabeth.
Good night, John Boy. Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, Jim Bob.
Good night, Jim Bob.
What's going on? I was asleep. What's everybody doing?
Good night, Jim Bob.
I was asleep.
Gospel Revolution.